First of all, you know, we're all familiar with it, the creation. God created on the first day and said, it's good. Second day, he made a division. He didn't say that was good, but we assume that it was, because you go to the third day, and twice he says at the end of the creation, it's good, it's good. On through the whole thing we came to, this is all physical things that he created, and they're good. When he comes to the end of the chapter one, we always pick up on what he says. This is very good, but this comes after more than just the physical creation, because there's a form of government that he's established in there, and so there's certain things that he's told man that he's responsible for, and the things that God is responsible for. The thing that that trespass generally speaks directly to is the fact that it's the division between life and death. Obedience is life. Disobedience is death. And when we say disobedience, we're talking about specific terms, which, you know, we've covered all through. We just got through Galatians. We've seen so much of this, but the obedience comes in terms of faith. By the way, if you have a comment, just raise your hand. We don't have any blackboards. We don't have any fancy pictures or anything. This is old school, so just be prepared. Just anything. If you have a comment, be sure to make it. So anyway, we see that before he says it's very good, he puts a man in the garden. He's made him male and female to represent God. They're in the image of God. And he's given them dominion over certain things. He's given them dominion over the fish of the sea. I don't know how that works. Birds of the air, the beasts of the field, the cattle, and the creeping things. He's given them all these things that have life but are not givers of life. He's put under man's dominion what is left, basically everything. And so man himself, you know, has life. He's been given life. But he's not a creator of life. He has no life to give. And so this is essential when we come to his activities, because not having the ability to give life limits what he can do. So everything that is required of God is to constantly feed life into this thing that he's created, all of creation, whatever it is. If it's angelic, it's more than just what's here. There's obviously a spiritual realm that he hasn't described here, but it's still the same thing. He's the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. He's the only source of life. And aside from him, life ceased to exist. So if life ceases, what do we have? We have death. Okay, so, you know, He gave one thing that they were not to do. Obviously, there was a lot of ways that they could sin. We think, well, there's only one thing they could do, is don't eat of that tree and you're fine. But obviously, there was a lot of other things that he could have done that would have been in disobedience. It would have been sin. Could have killed his wife. Would have been the first time, but not the last. You know, there's a lot of things that he could have. He could have mistreated the animals. He could have neglected his responsibilities. But the one thing that's mentioned is he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve carries that further. And I don't know where she got that from. Porter?
They were vegetarians at this point.
Right. Right.
They killed an animal every time.
Right. Yeah, that would have been a sin, obviously. He's saying that they're vegetarian, so even taking the life of an animal at this point would have been not been taking responsibility for his dominion. So anyway, here's Eve. She adds to what God has said, and I'm thinking maybe that's not all Eve. You know, I'm thinking maybe Adam might have had something to do with that. They're having a conversation, and he's saying to her, now, don't climb in that tree. Don't swing in that tree. Don't tie ribbons around that tree. Don't pick flowers off that tree. You know, don't even touch that tree. Just don't touch it. Maybe that's where she got it from. I don't know. Anyway, she decides that she's not even to touch the tree. So here's this tree. It's in the garden. They've got plenty of fruit. They've got everything. There's also an element here that that is essential for our understanding of this topic, and that's the fact that everything that God has made has a seed, and that seed always reproduces itself. Doesn't make any difference what it is, never produce anything else. It always produces after its kind. That's true not only of the herbs, not only true of the animals, it's true of man, and it's true of the nature and the heart of man, and that's essential for us to understand. So anyway, like I said, there was no reason, no impetus to go out and eat of that fruit. They had plenty of other things to eat. And they were all beautiful. They were all sufficient. They were all being sustained. They were being giving life. They were plentiful. God provided food. And at that point, I guess that's probably all that they really needed. They didn't need clothes. They didn't need shelter. So I guess food was really about the only thing that they needed, and they had it plentifully. It was all supplied by God. So there was no reason to touch this tree. So when Satan came in, and now he's replicating the nature that he's created with these, by disobedience, by disbelief. And so he questions Eve. Familiar story, and that's why I'm not reading it, because you've read it 1,000 times, I'm sure. But as he comes to her, he says, "You know, you're not to eat of the trees of the fruit of the trees, right? No, we can eat freely of all. We're being given all this fruit, except for that one tree." And then he proposes something that's exactly opposite to what God says. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you will be like God. So the choice is not the fruit. The sin is not necessarily the fruit. The fruit was preceded by something. The impetus was not to get food. There was no reason for that. But it was faith. Who are you going to believe? If you have faith in what God said, there's no reason. There was absolutely no reason to even think about that tree. But here's Satan saying, no, there's something else going on here. You could be like God. You know, if we look back, you know, I see a lot of gray hair in here, so I'm not alone, I know. We look back on our life and we see a lot of times when subconsciously we would never come out and say, I want to be God. But we want to do something that it's God's authority to do. That's a trespass. We have that trespass nature in us. And so this is what's going on here. He's saying, you know, you're going to trust God. You're going to believe God. You're going to have faith. Faith is always the source of righteousness. Unbelief is going to lead to disobedience, and it's going to lead to death. So you know the story. She takes it and eats. She's deceived. Adam is not deceived. He makes a choice. And that choice determines who he's going to be. Now God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And they did. They died. Now, you know, if that doesn't align with your idea of what death is, then maybe we need to rethink, because God says you die that day, that you died that day. So then we look at what that death looks like. What was the first thing that they experienced after they ate of that fruit?
Shame.
Pardon?
Shame.
Shame. Yeah. They knew shame. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you know, some people say that What happened was a break in fellowship. There was a ceasing of fellowship between God. This is something I think you, as being Christians for any length of time at all, you understand. When you do something that you know is in rebellion. You something that you know you've made a decision that was aside from God. You did something on your own. And the first thing you feel is shame. And it's hard to approach God when you're feeling shame. Well, what does God do? He pursues us. He comes right after us, doesn't he? It's not him that's drawing back from us. It's us drawing back from him. But, all of the shame was part of the death, but it wasn't all of the death, because then he goes on to describe two things that are going to go on. First of all, if you're going to be God, then you have to provide that part of the situation, that part of the responsibility of God. You can take that responsibility from God. You can say, I'm going to be like God. And whatever the consequences are, the problem is, like we already said, we can't provide life. And if we can't provide life, what's going to happen? Death. Right? There's no other alternative. It's death. And so death happened. He said, you're going to go out. You're going to till the ground. Now you're going to have to do it by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to work very hard just to feed yourself. And remember, that was what God was doing. That's what he was providing, every kind of fruit, everything that was good. And that's why the whole system was very good. Now, this is a break. This is no longer very good, because there's a break in what was very good. God was doing everything. He was providing life. Now man's decided that he's going to take some responsibility here, and death is what happens. And so thorns and thistles and all things kind of come up, and that's okay. We can still eat, right? We're not going to physically die from starvation. We can live, but there's a huge amount of effort that goes into it. And so this is the kind of death. It's the death in the ground. Now, why did man's sin affect the ground like that? It wasn't the ground that was affected. It was what God was supposed to do, what man now had to do. And the same thing was with Eve. When she, her part was basically what was her part was to help her husband, to be for her husband, to be for Adam. And the pronouncement from God to them was what? Multiply on the earth, fill the earth, spread out over all the earth and inhabit it. That's what they were, that's what she was supposed to do. But now it's going to do, because there's not that life-giving element that God, where she has chose to be God, that life input is not there any longer. She has to do it. And so instead of being a pleasant, exciting kind of a time, it becomes a time of great pain and suffering. And a lot of you women know what I'm talking about. We men, we have no idea. We just sit in the waiting room and smoke cigars and wait for it to happen and come out. But you women know what we're talking about here. And so the thing is, now it's not only the earth that's changed, but they've changed. The seed itself has been changed. The seed within man has changed. He had a nature that was innocent. He had a nature that responded to his responsibilities and let God respond to his responsibilities. Now he has a new nature. And that nature is primarily expressed in his desire to trespass. He wants to be more and more and more. That's the nature we feel in ourselves. This is the nature that Paul cries out, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? It's it's something that we know is there. It's something that we fight against, and yet we look at history, we look at all the rest of the scriptures, and we see time and time and time again, this is who man is. His nature has been changed by one act of Adam because of that factor of seed. The seed always produces its own kind. So there's nothing else that he can do. There's nothing that he can do to curb that desire to be God, to be responsible, to have authority. We see it in society today. I mean, you can't pick up a newspaper or anything and think other than every man on this planet wants to be in charge of something. Well, every woman in this planet wants to be in charge of something. It's in it, you know, and we want to be in charge of the things that we're not in charge of. You know, we're not satisfied with being in charge of the things that we're supposed to be in charge of. It's something else we want to be, we want to have authority over. We have that desire to be God. And that doesn't ever change. It doesn't make any difference if you're a criminal, if you're the best person in the world, if you have the best reputation. It doesn't make any difference what's inside. It's always the same. And it's always that desire to trespass, to take what is not his.
I think that's the creation picture there. That's a really wonderful picture, right? Of like all of that work was on the Lord because he wanted to care. And in that transfer of like, no, I'm going to be God a little bit over here. It's like, okay, well, you get all of it then.
Yeah.
And so the responsibility has always been there. It was the Lord's desire to do it on our behalf, right? And that's in that you still have this call to return back to him. That it's still something that they can't do, even though the responsibility is on them. That's so much of daily life. The responsibility is on us, but it doesn't mean we have the ability. It means that we are responsible for it, and we need to go to the Lord. And the responsibility, I mean, as a parent, as an adult, the responsibility increases. We never have the ability to cover it all. We only ever receive that success from the Lord, but it's never actually us that causes it.
Yeah.
And I think that's so cool to see that here.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what makes the life that we've been given with a new seed. It makes it so potent, you know, in our thinking. Yeah. Let's, if we were to just follow this all the way through history, all the way through the scriptures, every time it's the same thing. So we're just going to pick up a couple of them. We're going to look at what happened then. Eve bears Cain and Abel. Cain decides that obviously there has to be a sacrifice. They understand sin. They know what sin is. They know they're fallen. They know that they've been told to bring a sacrifice. And so Abel brings his sacrifice just exactly the way he's been required, what he's been told to do. And it's accepted. And Cain, you know, we put so much blame on Cain, but every day we want to present God with something that I've done. I mean, if it's not in me every day, I want to do something for God. I want to present to him something that I am, that I do. And that's all Cain was doing. I went out, you know, even though it was a lot of work, and I had to fight the thorns and thistles and everything it took. I had to do the watering. I had to do everything. But I did it. And I had this beautiful fruit. And I want to give that to God. You know, God said, it's not acceptable. Cain wasn't happy. I bet almost everybody in this room has had that experience sometime or other. It was just like, we have something we want to give to God. And it's obviously not acceptable. And we're mad. We're mad at God. We haven't allowed him to do in us what he wants to do, what only he can do. And so he brings us, and everybody says, well, the reason is that there was no blood. It was bloodless. And that's true. But the point is that he wasn't able to give anything life that would that could give its blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You can't give life. And so again, God is pointing out, you cannot do anything about life. Everything you can produce is going to be death. But you can believe. Like Logie's pointing out, you know, we have that choice. That's what we can do. So he gets mad. He gets so mad that he takes his brother out into the field and he kills him. You know, that's an emotion that goes way beyond the pale. You know, we think, well, you know, God said simply, you know, if you're at fault, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to take a hold of you, to rule over you. It desires to be your master. But you should rule over it. And his response was to kill his brother, sin again by killing his brother, taking a life that he could not replace. So what did God say? God came down to him. You know, it's not a broken, God's not fleeing from Cain. He's not fleeing from us. He comes to Cain. Where's your brother? I don't know. You know, Cain, his blood is crying out from the ground that you took and you worked so hard at. You couldn't put any life into it. Now you put your brother's life into it, something that was not yours. You talk about what is trespass. That's got the stamp of trespass. And so something further happens. Now it's not even that you can go out and fight the thorns and thistles and water the garden and fertilize and do all that kind of stuff and get a crop and be able to eat. It's like you can't even do that anymore because the ground is against you. The ground that has taken up your brother's blood, his life, is against you. And you can go out and you're going to try to do this. You're going to try to be a farmer again. And it's not going to work. So you're going to be a vagabond. You're going to have to travel around. You're going to have to search. I guess this is where all these, you know, hunters and gatherers came from, because he couldn't hunt, but he could gather. He can't be a farmer because he will not get a crop because of his choice, because of what he's done. And it's all about that trespass, all about wanting to be God. We see these examples. They seem to be so huge. So, I mean, I would never do anything like that. And yet, every day, I look at my heart, I look at my life, I look at the decisions I make, and they're marked by trespass. And is it any wonder that Jesus said, you know, that simple prayer, when you pray, how often do we pray? When you pray, say, forgive us our trespasses. You know, that really strikes me as, you know, God knows our hearts. He knows what I'm like. And he's there, and he's calling, and he's drawing me to himself. And he's saying, you know, there's a way. Rule over it. Yeah, it's there, and it desires to rule you, but rule over it. And we do that simple by belief. We're going to skip a bunch of more things, but we're going to come over to the life of Abraham. We're going to see a different side. Abraham, here again, stories that are so familiar for us. He came out of a culture that was absolutely, you know, maybe we ought to back up just a minute. Maybe we really ought to take a look at the pre-flood civilization. Because we don't have a lot of information about it, but we see that where it led to is it was a land of perversion and a land of violence. It was so violent that God said, I wish I'd have never made it. It was so perverse. Everything that he did was... that man did was corrupting all of God's authority, everything that he'd said, that perfect plan, that thing that was like, this is what is perfect, this is what works. There is no need, there is no want in this system. And he just, in completely in the process of turning it upside down, of destroying everything, of bringing death, and he did bring death. The flood was much like the angel, the cherubim that stood in the entrance of the garden. You know, God said, "You have to die. You've been taken from the ground. You have to go back to the earth. You have to go back to dust and ashes." That's not a punishment. If you see that as a punishment, you're not understanding who God is. This is his protection, because he said, "Lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever." And can you even imagine living forever in the condition that our heart is in right now? Is there anything, you know, coming up to the flood, the heart of man, it tells us what we would be like. It would tell us, yeah.
This just reminded me of something I read long ago about this, in ancient times. There was an oracle called the Sibylline Oracle. And every person that came to her for a prediction, you know, because they were doing that sort of thing then, not that it was probably a true prediction, they asked her if there was anything they could do for her, you know, because she had given them a reading. And her response was, "Pray for my death." Because she had lived to an advanced age. I don't know if it was the chemicals that she was breathing in or just what, but she had lived to the point where she knew what a problem it was to be that old and not able to fulfill the function of a full and living, strong human being. And that's what she wanted more than anything, was to return to the
earth. Yeah. You know, a lot of us, I think, probably the time you get to be 60 years old, you begin to say, Porter's going on. You know, you are a lot older than that, but you get to... You get to realize, you know, I can't sustain this forever. This body is falling apart, but it's not the body, it's the problem. You know, it's the heart, the hardness of the heart, and the rebellion of it. And as it turns from God, you know, people living 900 years was such a problem at the time of the flood. He said, you know, if we don't change something, the earth's going to be the same way again. So we're going to limit life, 120 years. That's all. 900 years to 120 years is a big change. It's a lot of difference. And so when, yeah.
There's a change against, you know, 60, if you're strong, maybe 70. The change, what that was.
Yeah, yeah, for good reason. Again, not a punishment. Absolute necessity for us. And this is why then when we come to Abraham, we see a change. We see that what is it that can make a man righteous? What is it that can make a man's heart for God? We all know the answer, right? Yeah. Abraham believed God. You know, we believe a lot of things about God, but do we believe God? When we believe God, there's life. And when we believe anything else, there's death. And this is the remarkable thing about Abraham, because he was unique in all the world, even as Noah had been unique. It's not in the nature of man to be submissive. It's only in his nature to rebel. So when a man comes along and decides, you know, I'm going to believe God. God says, I'm going to do this for you. And he believed God. And God honored that. God protected him wherever he went. God gave him seed that had a had an ability towards faith. Obviously, they still had Adam's Adam seed, but after Abraham, then there was a progression. You know, you might have read, you know, back when sons were born to Seth. In those days, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Well, we're seeing sort of this kind of thing again, but what did it end up in? It wasn't that many years later, and all of man had corrupted his ways to the point that every intent of his heart was only evil continually. So, you know, God gives us these chances. He gives us these examples. So when we read about these things, we read about David, we read about Daniel, we read about Ezekiel, many of the different prophets, Elijah, we see these things, and the thing that stands out in it is they believed God, simply believed God. So bringing that, we're running out of time here, so as we're bringing that into the things that we deal with, you know, I think it's really apropos that we just finished Galatians. You know, Paul says, you know, you started out in faith and you've turned from that. You want to do something else. You want to add something. You want to be productive for God. You want to be God. And it starts with faith. Do I believe that God is who he says he is? Do I believe that he's going to provide for all my needs? Do I believe he's going to give me the protection I need? Is he going to give me the joy, the peace, the satisfaction, all the things that the world can't give? Is he really going to give me all those things, or do I need to pursue something else? And if I decide to pursue anything else, I'm in rebellion, and I'm seeking death. And we see death in our lives all the time. We see the result of that rebellion. The thing is that God has given us the one thing that we absolutely had to have, that he promised from way back in the beginning. He promised to Eve. There was a seed coming that was different, a seed that was of God. And that which was born of that seed doesn't sin. It's never going to be in rebellion against God. We see this in our lives. We know that when I am living as a servant, and that's, you know, the Lord's Prayer is a servant's prayer. You know, I'm glorifying you as Lord, provider of everything. I'm asking for just daily bread. How many servants have to provide their own food? How many slaves have to provide their own livery, their own clothes? No, their protection, their cover, their shelter, their wife? No, it's all provided. Everything that we need for this life is provided if we believe and we act accordingly. And that's a choice that we have. And so that life that comes from Christ living in me has nothing to do with anything other than I have to believe. And when I believe, then that works out in the things that I do, my activities. Starts with my thinking, but it ends up in my activities. And yet, we know that there's still two natures. We're going to come to a time when there's only going to be one nature in every living being. And the vast majority are going to be with a rebellious nature. And they're going to get exactly what they wanted. They're going to be alone without God. They can be all the God they want to be. That's their choice. And then there's going to be the rest of us who've accepted Christ's sacrifice. And we said, I want to be a part. I want you to be my God. And we're going to live in a place where he again provides everything, a place where we could all say, this is very good. No, nothing could be added. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like, but it's going to be very good. We've got a few minutes left. I know either I put you asleep or something. I don't know. But if anybody has a comment or something to add to it, please.
Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I think about that because I've been a professional worrier for my whole life, and that worry is really not trusting in God's provision and thinking that I need to have that power that God has to provide for myself. So when I've just been taking some notes about, you know, the trespassing and trying to control things in my life that I really should be giving to God and trusting him for. And so that's just my thoughts for
Friday in the ladies' Bible study. We studied trespass. We brought it up. It was defined for us. And the more Penny talked about what it meant and what it was, the more burdened I became, because I realized there were things I did not even think about doing or saying that was a trespass against God. And I can tell you that when I got home from lunch that day, on Friday, I had to get on my knees because there were some things I had to apologize for that I wasn't even aware I was doing. And when you say that, and forgive us our sins and our trespasses, you don't really think that trespass is that big a deal. But it's a very big deal in God's eyes.
It is. Thank you. Tom?
So in light of what you said, and then God sent his only son to bring back what was forfeited in Adam's sin. What is God doing now? You said he pursues us. Why is he doing that, and what is he trying to accomplish?
I'm not sure I understand the question. Say again.
Well, you say he pursues us.
Yeah.
In light of the fallen nature and even having Christ, we still wrestle with this fallen nature. What is his activity now? We know that he will, in the new heavens and new earth, we would have something like the Garden of Eden. But until then, we don't.
Yeah.
He's sanctifying us.
Yeah. I think, you know, we believe that the Spirit is within us. We believe that Christ is in us. That voice, that encouragement to his nature is always there, and we see it. We, the scripture talks about, searing our consciences, offending the Spirit of God that's within us. And as we continue to rebel against him, obviously there's a time that he will be quiet and allow us what we want. But in my life, he's shouting all the time. You know, I do something and it's just like a 2x4 over the back of the head. You know, I know what that was. But and the fact that He meets us there when we pray, when we come to him, admitting, forgive me my trespasses. He's there. You know, trespass doesn't take away all of the, the ramifications. You know, there are things that happen because we have trespass, and they're not mitigated. But there's always Him. We have Him, and so as we flee from those, as we believe the things that He's told us, the things that we read, as we believe those things and see that this is really good, you know, that God is good, that what He gives, you know, I can be crippled, I can be blind, I can be penniless, I can be without a home, I can be anything. And if I have Him, I have everything I need. And there's a witness within me that tells me that's His Spirit within me. We're out of time. Oh, go ahead, we'll take.
Yeah, I just wanted to comment that,
Tom, would you close this in prayer?